All right, John chapter 15. What'd you say?
Verse 16, right?
Verse 16. I thought you were telling me chapter 16. I was like, I think you jumped ahead a little. John chapter 15 is where we are. And guys, just ask this question again, remind us. Why was this gospel written? Damien. Yeah, it's exactly what John says. The second to the last chapter, he said, these things I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? And the believing you may have life in His name. Good job, man. And so, you know, that I think we're here because we believe. Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word. And have you ever noticed that if you... So when we appeal to people in the first place about Christ... We say, hey, there's a reason. Like, let's talk about this from a reasonable perspective. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, right? And we present information to them that usually they've never heard before, they've never seen, they've never really thought about. So you can't believe in something or in someone that you don't know anything about. Hey, you guys know I've told the illustration before. It's a little bit of a dumb illustration, but maybe that's why it works good for me. If I tell you, hey, I'm going to give you $1 million under one condition. You have to believe that in my office back here, I got a real living polka-dotted unicorn. You can't just will yourself to believe that. You might want to for $1 million, but you can't just make yourself believe something that you don't believe. Well, the flip side of that is, okay, what if the last 20 years or so, National Geographic's been telling, hey, we found unicorns. Not only have we found fossils, we found real living ones. They happen to be in eastern Montana, and they don't have a zebra pattern. They have a polka dot pattern. Now, if I told you I had one of those in there, you'd probably, if you'd seen that, read about it in National Geographic, seen it on Animal Planet, whatever, it's believable. Well, we know, we start here, and we encourage people to start, hey, how do we know this is true? But once we already believe this, guys, if you don't continue to think about it and consider and put it there, your faith level, I guess, can do one of two things. It can grow if you continue to put the word in, or it can fade if you forget. And so John's written this so that we will believe, but I think even though we already believe, I've found my faith's grown as we've been studying back through the Gospel of John. There's just things in there, slows down and brings it back to my mind, like, this is who Jesus is, and this is who He's made us to be. So we're going to tonight, we're going to read John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. And we'll read through verse 19. But what I'm looking for tonight is comments from you guys before we get started on verses 16 through 19. So when we're reading through this, pay special attention to 16 through 19. I'll get your guys' thoughts before we charge in. So John 15, beginning in verse 12. William, can I have you start? We'll just go this way.
This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you.
Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends.
Dear my friends, if you do what I command you.
No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you.
This I command you, that you love one another.
If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you.
If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you.
Okay. What sort of things first take here? Through what sort of things jump out at you guys? Super Dave.
In verse 15, he no longer calls us slaves; he calls us friends.
That's very true. Yep, and I think that's in verse 15, and we hit that. in my group pretty hard last week, but that's a big deal. Like, everything changes, doesn't it? From where we were slaves, to now we're his friends. And you guys know, like, that's one of the things I try to encourage people that are on this spiritual journey, and they're starting to believe in Christ, but they're realistically, they're still on the outside. Just being honest, calling it where it is, according to the scripture. So, they're not part of the family. They're not part of the friends until you're in. And when you're in, you're like, the relationship changes. And that's a really, really big deal. So I'm not going to reiterate that much tonight, but that's huge. Elizabeth.
In 16 it says that you did not choose me, but I chose
you. Mm-hmm. I want to talk about that one a little bit tonight. There's a lot to talk about there. But that's an interesting point, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. It's a little food for thought. Get into that a little bit.
I like it a little further down where it says that they would bear fruit and their fruit would remain. You know, physical things pass away, but the spiritual shall remain. You know, as long as the spiritual fruit stays faithful, it will itself multiply.
Definitely. Yep. And that's, I mean, one of the Lord's plans is for that, the fruit that we bear, that fruit is going to be is something that remains. And, you know, you can have stuff that comes up for a short period of time, but if it doesn't last, it's basically, it was worthless. So, John.
And after that statement where he says he chooses you and you'll bear fruit, so that you'll bear fruit, he ends it with this: I command you, love one another. So that's kind of interesting. How is that connected to the work, that statement that he made before?
Yeah, I think there might be a connection there.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the necessary, maybe the necessary nutrient for the fruit. Yeah, it's a good point, John. And he's kind of reiterating that one a lot, isn't he?
Yeah.
So, it's good. Super Dave.
He also says in 18 and 19, if the world hates you, don't worry about it, because it hated him first.
Yep.
But if the world loves you, you know it loves its own.
Yep. But good. Yeah, don't be surprised, guys. Okay, we'll definitely talk about that too. Caleb. Yeah. And that's, I mean, the scripture's going to bring out in other places. I think some people have a persecution complex, maybe. Like, hey, let's go see who we can get to hate us. And you can use this book even, and very easily get people to hate you, right? Like, it is a sharp two-edged sword, but you can use it for the wrong purposes. I can open this book, and if I, you know, there's a certain way. Well, let's just start by saying, if we start conversation with people by telling them you're going to fry in hell. Okay? I mean, you can make a case. That's where most people are going to go, scripturally. You know, and you're going to have a lot of people hate you. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about. But it is true, Caleb, and we actually follow Christ, even with the love that he says. True love, the world's still going to hate us because the world's contrary to Christ and the church. So, all right, I think we got a lot of the preliminary stuff. Let's charge in here. If you guys remember this, you know, who's Jesus talking to in this immediate context? I think it's applicable to all of us in a general sense, but who specifically is Jesus talking to here in these last few chapters? Yeah, the 11, and I like the way you said the 11, because Judas has already snuck off, right? So the apostles, and you guys remember, the apostles had an interesting start. Like, if we were to go back to the Gospel of John chapter 1, we see John the Immerser, he's dunking Jesus in the Jordan River, right? Every single apostle, guys, was there. Anybody who got chosen as apostle was there that day. Even the replacement for Judas from Acts chapter 1, Matthias, there was another possible selection, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. We know he was there that day. These guys were, they were spiritually, incredibly spiritually interested people. And the momentum that John had built, like they were down there, they were interested. And by God's providence, by God's sovereignty, by God's choosing, every one of those guys happened to be there the day that Jesus was immersed by John in the Jordan. Yeah, I'm being a little loose with that. Yeah. Providentially happened. Does that work, John? Yeah, it wasn't just a coincidence, was it? And Jesus is going to build on that. Like, there is a big hand, guys, that's working. And you think about it in your own personal life. We're going to talk about two sides of this. There's some choices every one of us have to make in reference to the gospel. But if you look back in your life, and prior to those choices, we've all made choices in life, but prior to, were we a chance to be obedient to the gospel? Can't you honestly look back and say, wow, like there were some things in my life that God used to, like, He was working long before I realized, and it led me to a point, to that opportunity. It's a big God we serve. And so Jesus specifically talking to the apostles here, and it's cool even if you think about that, the way that this is going to work. By the way, I don't think I shared this with you guys, but Acts chapter 1 would let you know I'm not just pulling this out of thin air, that those guys were all there, okay, the day that John was doing the immersing. But, you know, Jesus says very clearly, He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, there are huge theological debates that, you know, people write books this thick and have debates back and forth for hours and days and weeks and months on Facebook these days and everything else about predestination or free will. Let's step back and let's say, what's the Bible say? God knows ahead of time what's going to happen, and He gives us free will. That's a difficult thing for us to comprehend, that both of those things can be true, because we can't have both of those things be true. Okay? If I tell Caleb, now, you know, 17 years old, hey Caleb, I'm going to give you $1,000 and you do whatever you want with it. As soon as I give that to him, tell him, you go do whatever you want with it, I lost all control. Now when he's younger, I might say, hey, here's $10 and I'm going to take you into Shields and you can pick out whatever you want, and I know what he's going to pick out. But I get pretty limited because we're stuck in space and time. We're stuck here. One place. God's eternal, guys. So the way for me, the best way I can think about this in terms of God's ability is, if I'm sitting there, I'm a little slow. Sometimes I watch I'm one of these guys, I watch a DVD, and I have to have subtitles on. And then I'm the guy that always asks the questions, like, okay, now what just happened? You know, I'm not, pause it, like, okay, what's going on? Like, you know, fill me in. And then, so I like to figure out what's going on as it's going on. Like, I don't like, I try to, that's the way my brain processes stuff. So I'm no fun sometimes that way. But, you know, if there's things that I missed, I can go back and rewind. Or sometimes, especially, there's certain things, people send me documentary videos or whatever. Here, go watch this hour-long thing that I don't know if I'm really interested in. I'm going to skip fast-forward, like, get to the point, right? The Lord, in His eternal, He can fast-forward along this timeline anytime He wants. So He's able to, giving us free will, still put us exactly at the place in history and place and time where He wants us to be to carry out His purpose without taking away any of our free will. Pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. So the thrust of this is, like, I chose you. Guys, most of the time, look, maybe I'll ask you guys this. As a Christian, most of the time, maybe when you're sharing the word with other people, what are you emphasizing? Boy, that's a really bad question. In terms of God choosing them or them choosing God, what do you usually emphasize? I'm usually trying to get people to choose God. Make a choice. Make a choice. And there are scriptures that I bring up like show you have to make a choice. You know, Ananias comes to Saul and he says, "What are you waiting for? Get up. Get yourself dunked," right? Like that's my loose paraphrase. But like there's a choice there. Okay? Peter preaches and they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, nothing you can do, guys. Just go home and hope you're one of the chosen ones. No, he tells them something to do. But, that being said, there's this other side of the scripture makes very clear. God chooses us. There's a word, some of the other versions use it a lot more in New American Standard. It's called elect. It was one of Mr. Hopper's favorite words. One of the elect. To be one of God's chosen ones, that's a really, really, really big deal. When Jesus comes again in all of His glory, He talks about those coming with Him, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now, God's choosing isn't arbitrary, and I'm not going to hammer away at that too much tonight. I just want to communicate, like, Jesus chooses us. And that, it's a good place to be. Go with me into a couple passages here. Luke chapter 18. And this is in line with Jesus when He said, guys, you're not slaves, you're my friends.
But He gave it to us.
So He knows.
And He gave to us that you can't grab.
Yeah.
Like what? So it's crazy.
In English, they call it abstract, right?
Yeah.
It's like, how do you? And it's difficult.
You can mix the two.
And you're.
You just.
It's amazing. It kind of gives me, so, you know, I think about that, John, when we were, you know, the scripture talks in a big picture sense, like Jesus is building this spiritual temple. And it's made out of living stones. And I think about just this expansion that we put on the church building here. And you remember all the things that the guys had to, I swept a few things and that kind of stuff. But, like, trying to put stuff together, like, taking inanimate stuff that doesn't have free choice and making it all work, there's a lot of work that goes into making everything fit right. And to me, John, to what you're talking about, that God can take these living stones, us, with free will, all of our, and somehow God's given this the perfect fit. It is a beautiful thing. It blows my mind, to be honest with you. But like you said, He gave us. He understands. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, I just want to hit real quickly, guys, how the beautiful thing of being the elect. There's a parable on prayer in Luke chapter 18. And I'm not going to just spend time on the parable here, but I just want to look at verse 6 and 7. Luke 18, 6 and 7. I don't remember where we left off, so I'm going to pick on Mrs. Love. Are you there? Luke 18, verse 6. And Talia, would you get verse 7?
18, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said.
No, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay the Lord overcome?"
I just was reading this recently and praying about it. It's like, do you realize what it means to be one of God's elect? Like, He's going to bring about justice, and He's not going to delay, like, He's not going to I'll get to it. Like, you're not going to be on the bottom of his pile. You're going to come up to the top. Like, we are his chosen ones. How about Romans chapter 8? And I got to say one other thing while I'm on this, because we've made a choice to be obedient to the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
And we had choices to make, and we have to continue to make choices. But would we even have the opportunity to make that choice? First of all, just in the big picture sense, God wouldn't have sent Christ to die for us? Like, I mean, that doesn't even have to be a choice given. That's not even required. So, like, to just step back sometimes and think, for me to be filled with gratitude to the Lord for what He's done and the opportunity He's given, to allow me to be in a part of His special group, it's a big deal. Romans 8, 31 and 32 and 31 through 33. Elena, you want to get 31 and we'll just keep going?
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is willing, one who justifies.
Okay, so, because he's willing to give us all things, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's kind of like on the, you know, you're at the park and you're playing with your, you know, out there, and you got your little brother and sister with you, and somebody starts picking on them. It's like, hey, you can pick on whoever you want, but you're not gonna pick on my little brother or sister, right? Like that. Who's gonna bring a charge against God's elect? God's gonna, if Jesus is your attorney and he's sticking up for you, there's no charges that are gonna stick, guys. So it's a big deal to be a part of his elect. So, just the point, Jesus said, I chose you. And then he goes on and says, I appointed you guys. What? Let's think about it. What were the apostles initially looking for, do you think? Like, why did they switch over from John to Jesus? And just following through on some of the things they argued about along the way. What were their motives? What were they pushing for, do you think?
A better world.
A better world. And in that better world, them personally, what were they looking for? They wanted Jesus to be their leader. What was their ambition? Yeah. Be one of the, I mean, they had this argument, right, from the start of chapter 13, which one of us is the greatest? They wanted, like, they were these kind of people. Like, they were pushing for power, position, to be the greatest. Matter of fact, didn't two of them send their mom? What'd they ask? Would they have her ask? Hey, that's pretty good, guys. I can picture it, right? Like I'm going to be much more inclined to listen to one of the older ladies in the church if they give me a nice request than some young whippersnapper. So they come, she comes to Jesus, and what she asked for him?
Sit on his left.
Sit on your right. No, you're like, they wanted the prime positions of power in this thing. They believed Jesus was going to be a king and an earthly kingdom, a better world. And they wanted to be there with them. Like, that's where these guys started from. And you know what? It's not all bad. They just had to get redirected to spiritual things. Like, God builds into us, guys. Let me put it this way. If we're not looking for something more than what this world has to offer, Christianity isn't for us. We aren't. Like, there's some initial thing. Like, God's looking for people who want something more. But he had to redirect them here for a little bit, for sure. So he says, I appointed you guys. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, So we know the immediate context. We spent a number of weeks on bearing fruit for Christ. Did the apostles' fruit remain? Look around. Yeah. I mean, these are Jesus' words, but who recorded them for us? The apostle John, in this case, right? And what was the early church devoting themselves to? The apostles' teaching, among other things. What do we devote ourselves to around here? Apostles' teaching. Anybody know off the top of their head, where's that passage of Scripture that talks about the apostles being part of the foundation of the church? Let's do this. I'm going to ask you another question first, then we'll backtrack. Where's the passage of Scripture that talks about that Christ gave gifts to men, and He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service? Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. Just a couple chapters earlier, He lets you know Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. You up, Caleb? Go read them all for us, Caleb. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay. So, when the Lord gives the apostles to the church, because there's no new modern-day apostles, it's a part of the foundation. There's no new modern-day prophets. Those guys are part of the foundation on which the church continues to be built. So, like right now, we're still beneficiaries of this. We're a part of that fruit of the apostles that remains. They did what they were supposed to do because they didn't love their lives unto death. They bore witness of Christ and paid the ultimate price for that. And we're part of their fruit that remains. And so Jesus says, I appointed you guys for this. So in a very strict sense too, Jesus had all these disciples, right? And how many did He choose as apostles?
12.
Like, I chose you guys. And I appointed you for this purpose. Okay? So, any questions about that? Alright. And then, following up on that, He says that your fruit should remain, in John 15, verse 16. And whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give to you. Have you ever... I know some people have had some questions. We've covered this a little bit in the last couple chapters. But you ever met people that are like, okay, just say Jesus. Matter of fact, there's a song. I like the song. But just say Jesus. But, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like, it's a magical word. And if you say this word, like, whatever you want, you can get. It's kind of like a genie or something. Right? Three wishes, but this is unlimited. Yeah, it's like, okay, Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, I will give it to you. Well, Jesus says that, but there's some places in Scripture that clarify a little bit. And have you guys noticed we've been going through John? There's a consistent place where this shows up. Every time Jesus says this, what's the immediate one here? In reference to what? What?
Bearing fruit.
So I like the way Mark Miller says this. God's not your sugar daddy. You know, it's not like, okay, if my kids ask me for soda for breakfast, oh yeah, sure, go. Like, oh, you don't need soda for breakfast. If I can even have one later, maybe all you can have one then. But no, you know, you want what's best for them, right? You're not going to give them something that's not good for them. And so the Heavenly Father, like when He says this, this is specifically, guys, in reference to carrying out His purpose. And that's the stipulation. Like, you ask me anything in my name, I'll give it to you. We read from Romans 8, like, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Like, if you have a job to do, and it's for Him, whatever you need, He'll give you to get it done. I like something I just was recently thinking about when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. He sends a couple of disciples, go and get that thing, right? And he says, just tell them, like, the Lord has need of it. So Jesus, or those guys get there, and they're like, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Oh, okay. It's yours. Like, take it. You ever wonder why Jesus cursed the fig tree? He was hungry. It was like the purpose of that fig tree was for Jesus to be able to get done what Jesus needed to get done. You know, sometimes, guys, I think, like, there's physical resources that sometimes, like, if we had more resources, we could get more done for the Lord. Because the physical resources are not the limitation. Like, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I forget right now which of the minor prophets. I want to say Haggai, but I'm not. Don't quote me on that. The silver and the gold are mine, says the Lord. Like, God's not limited on resources. And when it comes to all the resources on earth and in heaven, like, if our motives are there and we are actually committed to carrying out what God wants done, like, ask in my name and I will give it to you. Super Dave.
As James says, you got to have the right motives when you ask.
Definitely. Definitely.
Otherwise, it's just like water splashing against the...
Yeah, James 4 is very, very clear on that. So that actually, let's kind of move forward here on this. James 4 would actually tie in with this. In verse 18, I don't want to skip 17. John, this I command you, that you love one another. We've hammered away at that. Jesus has hammered away at that in the last few chapters. But John, you're absolutely right. That's the huge nutrient for the fruit to remain. Like, doesn't the scripture speak of love within the church as the perfect bond of unity? That's what it takes, okay, for fruit to remain. So I'm not going to reiterate that too much, just because we've hit it a lot. But let's contrast that for a second. Jesus, we love because He first loved us. That's how we know how to love. And so, but then he says, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. How do I explain this in general? Because did people like Jesus in a general sense?
On the surface,
they did. They really did. I like the way Steve Doty says it. You know, Jesus was, he was a super nice guy. He was a nice guy that ever lived. But they didn't kill him for being a nice guy. Why would the nicest guy in the world get put to death?
Because
What you thinking, Damien? Yeah. And sometimes some of the things he taught made him feel guilty. Okay? Guilt does a lot of weird things. When you're internally in rebellion against God, like you have a tendency to kill the messenger. We can go back to Cain and Abel. What did Abel do? His sacrifice was accepted. So Cain's mad at God, but he can't really take out God, so he's going to take out the guy that in his mind made him look bad. Right? So Jesus, that's what they did to him. You ever notice, like, on the servers, like, I mean, people do like you, and they should. If they don't, in a basic level, like, if people don't like working with you, maybe you need to remember that Jesus said, "I command you that you love one another." Okay? At a basic level, if people don't like hanging out with you, maybe you're a jerk. You know, I mean, there's things we can work through. But you ever noticed that when certain conversations, like, if you actually take stuff and start talking about truth and talking about righteousness and talking about sin and talking about judgment to come, like, sometimes you see that the cockroaches go screaming for the corners, and sometimes you get a few, like, they kick back. And then the microscope comes out, and if you ever make a mistake or a perceived mistake, they're going to let you know about it. And I mean, and then sometimes it comes on to the full offensive, trying to get you to shut up. Either conform or shut up. Hey, this is the way the world works.
Jesus told them that Satan was their father.
Yeah.
And I think it's free will. When I was a kid, the cartoons, especially Jiminy Cricket cartoons, had a little, it was the angel on this shoulder and the devil on this shoulder. And they were both telling them what to do.
Yeah.
Which one do you listen to?
Who are you going to listen to? Yeah. And the one you listen to tells you who your father is, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus just flat, like you said, flat out told, like, some of these guys, you're your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father?
That represents free will.
Yes.
Cartoon.
Yep. Good point.
You choose.
Yep. You get to choose. And the world, and that's a great point, John. When the world has made their choice, and people in the world have made their choice, they don't want that keep brought and being brought up to the surface. And so Jesus says, he warns us, the world's going to hate you. And when that happens, guys, don't be surprised. You ever notice, like, anybody remember the Greek word for church?
Is it ekklesia?
Yeah, ekklesia. You know what that word means? Called out. We've been called out of the world. For me, if I boil it down, the challenge of Christianity, it's to be in the world, but not of it. We're here. We have a mission. God hasn't called us home yet, so we can't just check out. We got to be here. We got responsibilities. We got to love our neighbor and our enemies, but to be in it, but not of it. That's a tough thing. And being in the church, there's going to be times that you're going to feel really lonely in the world because we're not of it. Jesus even tells us, don't be conformed to this world. I like the way he's, you know, said Jesus, he does through the Apostle Paul, right? But I like the picture there. It's like a pressure cooker. You're being put in there, and like the temperature's being cranked up, the pressure's being put, trying to mold you to be like the world. And when you resist that, the world doesn't like it. Go with me to the end of Romans chapter 1. I was thinking, just thinking about this list recently of in Romans 1. It's the context leading up to it is the people when they reject God as a society, like some of the consequences that come, this Gentile rejection of God. And homosexuality is a big one of those things that, that comes about. But at the end of this, in verses 28-32, Demon, you want to get 28? We'll just everybody keep coming this way. Romans 1:28. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I was thinking about this list recently because I think disobedient to parents is one of those things that shows up in a couple of these lists. It's like a world that's gone totally haywire, and you have kids that are totally out of control, and they're the ones like running the show, and just where this, it leads to total, absolute breakdown of society. Because nobody respects any authority. But that's, I digress a little bit. What I want you to notice here is people that participate in this, guys, it's not, they're not content to just participate in it. They give hearty approval to those who practice them. They're like the biggest cheerleaders. You know, I don't want to spend our last few minutes tonight in depth on this, so I'm just going to say something. You guys don't get to comment on this one. Because it's politically charged. But something I find with the homosexual movement, they say, well, we just don't want to be told what we can do in the privacy of our own bedrooms. Is that all they want? If you, I mean, that's not what, that's not all they want. It is a, it's an in-your-face push. You will conform to the way we want you to think. You will treat us a certain way. You will, like, this, it's, they're going to give hearty approval. They're going to push their agenda, and they're going to persecute anybody who doesn't fit that. Because that's just one example. Hey, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. Didn't Jesus tell us even, like, hey, jump for joy? Hey, if you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, as a side note, Peter warns us, hey, guys, don't let anybody suffer as a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, murderer, I think he had in there. Like, don't suffer for doing wrong things. But if you suffer as a Christian, hey, in that, you can rejoice. In that name, glorify God. Jesus said, jump for joy in Luke chapter 6 when he talked about that. So, hey, if you were of the world would love its own. Jesus also warns us. He says, beware when all men speak well of you. Like I said, it's a general rule, guys. We should be respected. The early church, the people held them high esteem. Hey, at the same time, they were like wanting to keep their distance from them. But if everybody speaks well of you, maybe you're looking a little more like the world than you should. I don't think there's any maybe there. Okay. Yeah, let's wrap this up here. Those, we're a part of the church, those who are called out, because we're the elect. We're the chosen. We've been called out of the world. Hey, let's love one another. And let's encourage each other when the world's hating us. Because man, sometimes we get the beat down out there. And so, you know, when the church, when we come together, like tonight, should be a place that we're encouraged, strengthened, built back up. Hey, reminded of each other that not only do we believe in the Lord, but He believes in us. We believe in each other. We got each other's back. You know, all the above. So, you know, The driving force of the world, the underlying part of that, guys, is Satan himself. Scripture calls him the God of this world. The ruler of this world. Yes, Ed.
When I was working down at power transmission equipment, I was talking to the people that I worked with about Christ. And the boss came out and he said, I don't want you speaking about what you're speaking about. And I said, oh, okay, if I can't do that, you can't take people out of your office after you bring them in and talk about fishing in them. He didn't fire me.
Good for you, Mrs. Love. I like that. But yeah, there is a double standard a lot, isn't there? We can talk about all the immoral stuff, tell the bad jokes, talk about our drinking stuff, but don't you dare talk about Jesus. So yeah, it's a tough thing. And I would encourage guys, a little wisdom. Like Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's a place, there's a time in our world. It probably you get somebody engaged in a little bit of a spiritual conversation. I'd strongly suggest offer to meet them outside of work. Hey, let's follow up on this. Outside of work and do your work. All right. Let's see. Mr. Schaefer, would you close us with a word of prayer? Appreciate you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is such a wonderful blessing that you give us the opportunity to get together and to hear your word, to learn from it, to be saved by the words that are there, and to be redirected and encouraged to keep moving forward on the right path. Thankful too, Lord, for the fellowship that we have, the fellowship that is based on things that the world would never really understand, but Lord, the fellowship of the Spirit that we have is really based upon a faith in you, a faith in what you have said is rock solid and trusted and trustworthy, and a faith in Christ and that what he accomplished through his life and through his sacrifice and resurrection and ascension is something that we can partake in as well. Lord, the gift of eternal life is precious. It is really amazing. It is free and available to all who would obey. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to remember that we have chosen to follow you, and you have chosen us out of the world. Mm-hmm. You called us out to be something different, to be something apart from what the everyday would bring. And Lord, I pray that as we go on throughout the rest of the week, that you help us to see the opportunities that are ever present for us to shine, and help us, Lord, to understand too that while the tree is green, Lord, help us to speak. Mm-hmm. Help us to open our mouths and to take every opportunity, because those we know that the dry is coming. But thank you again so much for Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen.